Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to break up this chapter. Title of the message is Walls That Are Built. Let's do a very wise thing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you see us. That you know us, that you love us, that you're a work in us, and that work will be accomplished. Lord, we just thank you that we can come before you as children, and we can live as men and women in Christ. Bless this time as we get into your word, and help us, Lord, to really focus, not necessarily on what we think we can get out of it, but what you give to us. Bless this time, Father. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king. Wait a minute, Belshazzar the king. We were talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Where does Belshazzar come from? Well, actually, if you will, this is like 23 years later after, morning Jeff, this is after Neb died. So who's Belshazzar? Well, there's a series of kings, and there's assassinations, and there was murders, and nobody really came onto the scene until a man called Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus, he was believed to be Neb's son-in-law, that he married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Now, again, this is the scholar's belief. We don't really quite completely have the record, but it is that understanding that is prevalent and most popular. And it makes sense, and I'll show you why through the story. So, Belshazzar, 23 years later, is king. We're going to find out. It's not just him. He made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, oh, wait a minute. I got to tell you something first. The situation. See, if you remember right, Daniel already told Nebuchadnezzar that your kingdom is limited. Yes, you got the head of gold, but it's not going to last forever. It's going to be wiped out by an empire of Medo-Persians. Now, at this time, outside the walls is the army of the Medo-Persians. They've already conquered the rest of the empire, and now they're around the city. And what does Belshazzar do? Does like anybody would do, right? He throws a party. And while he tasted wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar, now wait a minute, you said this is probably his grandson. So how could Nebuchadnezzar be his father? Well, in Hebrew and Aramaic, there is no word for grandfather. It's just father. So you could be a great-great-grandfather, you'd be still called a father. You with me? Had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought out the gold vessels and had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Why? What is going on? This army's around the whole city. Why is he partying? I'll give you three reasons that I believe. Number one is he trusted in his walls. Remember, those walls were very tall. Now, there's a discrepancy with this too. The historian said they're over 300 feet. They did some excavating. They think it was only about 90 feet high. Regardless, they were very tall walls. Anywhere from 22 feet wide to like 87 feet wide. The gates were made of brass. Now remember, this is before any type of even medieval equipment. So to scale these walls and to break down these gates was going to be nearly impossible at this time. So again, they're outside the walls. But here's the thing too. Babylon was really, in a way, self-contained. See, there was a river running through. No, Robert Redford wasn't, no, not Robert Redford, but God, I even forgot his name. Brad Pitt is not fishing in it. But it's the Euphrates River. A large river is running through. So they have water. But also, they were able to grow things. They were estimating at least 20 years worth of food in there. No problem. So now you're starting to feel Belshazzar, right? He's like, what are they going to do? There's no way they're getting in here. But why are they partying? Why is it this type of celebration? Again, two reasons. If you notice, he's doing this for his idols, the silver, gold, and silver, wood, stone. Well, again, this was an honoring of them. He was basically saying, you know what? We trust you. And in celebration and worship of you, we're having this party. He was trusting in his idols. He was trusting in the wall. He was trusting in his idols. And it was also a diversion. Don't worry. Be happy. Think on something else. Not the situation you find yourself in. Trust our gods. In fact, our gods were the ones that conquered the great Jehovah. Bring out the silver. Bring out the gold. Bring out the vessels. We'll party with them, because our gods conquered them. Until God enters in. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. God speaks. Man can have his day. And remember, we learned this. Even last week we talked about it. God is patient with man. But ultimately, God speaks. It is wise for all humanity to listen to when he speaks and hear what he is saying. God speaks. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loose and his knees knocked against each other. The blood ran out of his hips. His hips became weak. In fact, some interpret this, it says that he's basically vomiting. And now you know where we get the, he's so scared, his knees are knocking against each other. Belshazzar is terrified. Verse 7. The king cried out loud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be a third ruler in the kingdom. Ah, a clue. Third ruler? That's because Belshazzar was co-reigning with his father, Nabonidus. With me? Nabonidus was outside the walls trying to fight against the Medo-Persians, and he was captured. Belshazzar didn't know that. And by the way, Belshazzar's name means, again, very similar to Daniel's Babylonian name. It means Bel shall protect the king. So, Belshazzar, terrified, what does he do? He brings in all his wise men. He brings in all the ones that should know and understand these things. The men he trusts, his advisors. He brings in his scientists. He brings in those that will tell him what he wants to hear. But the problem is, they have no answer. So again, everybody will be astonished. Because they, verse 9, was greatly troubled, and his countenance changed, and his lords were astonished. Stunned. Everybody's scared. It's interesting, because see, when God speaks, you're either terrified of what he's saying, or it brings comfort. Understanding. Wisdom. Insight. Purpose. But when the world hears God speaks, it becomes confusing. In fact, it's like Paul says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What to do? No fear. Verse 10. The queen. Who's this queen? Well, it's either one of these three. She is not his wife. How do we know that? Because his wives and the concubines are partying with him. So it's not the concubines or his wives. It's a different queen. This is a mother queen. This is either one of these. It's either Nebuchadnezzar's, one of his wives, or it could be one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, in fact, the daughter that married Nabonidus, who happens to be Belshazzar's. But an older woman walks in. Why wasn't she at this party? Well, there's many that believe, even in the Mideast, even at this time, because the Jews went to this and so did the Medo-Persians, that kings did not party with women in the room. Remember Queen Vashti? When she came in? Or actually, the king wanted her to come in, and she wouldn't. But also remember the proverb. The proverb says in the Bible that it's not good for kings to drink, because what does it do? It clouds their judgment. Possibly, it could be, some believe, that this queen, as we're going to find out, actually knew more spiritually than the others. So then, the queen, verse 10, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man. There's a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting the dream, solving riddles, explaining enigmas, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, similar to your name. Now let Daniel be called God's judge. And he will give the interpretation. There is a man. There is a man in the kingdom. Where was Daniel? Daniel's in his 80s at this time. Remember, this is 23 years after Neb was ruled. Now, with the change of kings comes the change of advisors. Daniel was around, but still shuffled in the back. Forgotten. Why wasn't he the chief still? Well, you think about it. Those other Chaldeans, do you think they really accepted him as their leader? No, they didn't. He's not one of us. As soon as they could, man, they kicked him out of the door. They probably felt good about it. Who needs this Daniel guy? Now, these Chaldeans, probably many of them, forgot who he was. Who is this old guy? And then can you imagine when Daniel starts coming walking in, how that would have made some jaws drop? There is a man in the kingdom, and remember this. Thank God for this. There is always a man. No matter what trouble, no matter what's going on in this world, God has his remnant. Always. So take heart, dear ones. Now, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, who my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, and that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." I want you to picture this with me. I find this fascinating. I find this a contrast. I find this wonderful. Because see, you have this world and it's partying and they're doing their thing. Think of the debauchery. Think of these, basically, if you will, unclad women. These drunken people in a stoop. Now they all become sober because of this terrifying thing. Can you imagine that? They're partying. They're having fun. And all of a sudden, this hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Right by a candle. So everybody could see it. The king is the first to see it. He's terrified. Scared out of his wits. Doesn't know what to do. Doesn't that sound like the world? Right now. See, the world has built its wall and believe that this is going to protect them. I mean, it's done individually. It's done by governments. It's done worldly. It's done in a way that brings supposedly some kind of contentment and safety and security. It's giving it to the experts in the government field. It's giving it to the astrologers, the scientists, and everybody else. But if you will too, it's within that wall is also the worship of idols, and that idol is us, life now, our breath now, our possessions. It's about what we do in our vocation. It's what we do wealth-wise, what we have. It's about us. And what is it that you continually see? Them having parties. Oh, maybe it's not you just seeing them in a house party, but it's awards, you know? Let's have awards and say how great we are. Hey, you know what I can do? I can dress up and act. Oh, you're really good. Let's give you this. Oh my, I want to thank everybody for this statue that I've been given, this gold statue. Interesting, isn't it? And just shows you how great of an actor I am. I'm really good at playing things. Or how about the guys that hit a baseball or shoot a basketball hoop? Oh, we glorify them too. Let's have a party. Oh, we won. Oh, we lost. Whatever, but let's have a party while we watch them play. Why? Because it keeps us from one thing that keeps gnawing on everybody. See, what everybody's terrified is all the same. Oh, and they may say it's different. We're afraid of climate change. What that really means is we're afraid the resources are running out, that we may die or posterity may die. Or it's about taking what I have now and giving it to someone else in the sense of what I enjoy doing. Don't take this from me. I saw a panel, and I won't get too much into detail because, again, I don't want to mention names, but there were these five famous actors, and you would know each one of them, and they're in this movie about the end of the world, and they were asked the question, what would you do if this was the end of the world right now? And each of them, in their own way, said basically what the movie at the end portrays, and it's basically I would get together with my family and just basically just hold hands and hug and wait till we die. That's it. It's all they have is right now, what I feel, what I touch, what I eat, what I feel. And see, the saddest part about that is so few people on this earth. See, for most people on this earth, it's digging in the ground looking for food. It's finding a place for shelter. It's kids that are being trafficking all over the world. Let's not think about those things. Let's think about climate change. Because we're all going to die. Do you know there's a possibility that an asteroid hitting this earth, and that's what the movie's about? Yeah, there is. But instead of focusing on something beyond this, it's wearing out. Because those actors are getting old. They can't stop time. Death is right next to them. And all they can think about in this world is holding on to life now. Why is there such a fear of the pandemic? Because death. Death of loved ones and their own death. Now, I'm not taking away the responsibility and also somewhat, you know, the importance of being safe. And it does affect some people, so let's not belittle that. But as believers, okay, we know this. You know this. You're indestructible. Until God says it's time to go home. And when it's time to go home, it's time to go home. And how that happened, only God knows that. Aren't you glad you don't know? That doesn't mean go around licking doorknobs. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is again, be wise. But at the same time, understand, you know what? I'm going anywhere until God says it's time to go home. You with me? So, again, what we have here is a story of the world, if you will, of walls being built, but let's not just leave it there because there's so much other applications we can do with this. So let's go there. See, we as believers, if you will, the light has shined. The man has walked in. There is a man. Oh, man. His name is Wonder. But see, there's a man that wants to enter in. And if you will, let's finish it with this, and we'll come back again to this. Look at verse 17. Daniel hears all this, and then Daniel answers this. Just this one sentence. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourselves, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king, and make known to you the interpretation." Keep your trinkets. I don't. Daniel walks into this area, if you will, of nothing but secular people, people that were partying, people that were having fun. But notice something here too, is that Daniel walks in unafraid. Daniel, as the queen said, was light. You see this man coming in this light, this dark room and lighting it up. This old man walking and people recognizing him. Not all of them, but those that recognize him, that's Daniel. And everybody knows he is morally right. In fact, just like we alluded to last week, he's probably the one that protected Nebuchadnezzar those 7 years. They knew that. The queen knew that. That is a morally upright man. Here are these ladies half-dressed. Here are these people in a drunken stupor. Here's God's writing on the wall. And here he comes with all these other professionals. Dazed and confused, and the light is shining from him, not because something so wonderful about Daniel himself, but even the queen said the Spirit of the Holy God rests in him. The light that shines forth from him can't be diminished because it's God in him. Daniel walks in. Unafraid. Why? Because he knows God has him. Daniel went through too much to stop now, folks. There's nothing that can happen. Even with the army outside the walls, there are nothing to his God. But still, there's something we have to touch on here. It's you and me, as believers. See, we have walls. Protection. What are we protecting? I'm vulnerable. Me too. And see, over life, what we do is we build this wall of protection to keep who out? Pain. Hurt. Suffering. See, and the stones that we lay on that wall are stones of words that were said to us that hurt. Things that were done to us that hurt. Circumstances that came our way that hurt. Failures and guilt. Shame and sin. The walls are built stone by stone by stone to keep others out. To keep you from hurting me. I'm vulnerable. I hurt. So what do? I worship my idols. And you think, oh no, I worship God. No, I worship those things that build up me, that make me feel good about me. Whether it was the successes, or maybe it's something I'm good at. I focus on this one thing I'm good at. Maybe it's just this one little thing, and maybe it's nothing to you, but it's to me, I can do this. And I focus on that. And I build up myself because of that. I want nobody to hurt me. Even though I know the truth. The truth is, I'm not what I seem. You don't know me because the walls are up. I can't let you in because I'm vulnerable. And I'm scared what you'll see. Because if you really saw the real me, you wouldn't like me. So also to divert the pain and the suffering and the hurt, so many times what we do is we go to things that bring pleasure. And it doesn't even have to be sinful. It becomes sinful because it becomes the focus. You there? I know you are, because we all are. Wait a minute. There's a man. And you can't hide from him. He sees it all. Everything's naked and open to him. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows every thought you've ever thought. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything that's ever happened to you. Everything. But see, the problem is again, God does not work on our time. He works on his time. Because his time is always perfect. But see, His light comes in and it shines in our darkness, and we can do one of two things. We can allow that light to shine, show every nick, every crack, everything in our hearts, everything in our lives, and allow God to do what He does best. Make things new and good. Or we can keep fighting it, because it doesn't go the way we want. Now, if that was true of just anybody walking in and just doing what they're supposed to do, then that's fine, but we have to understand that the one that's doing it, the surgeon that's at work, the one that is shining and making all things new, that everything that is in Him is a new creation, because light has shined in our hearts. And we saw the man, we knew who he was, and we know what he did. We still haven't come to the embracing of the fact that He makes all things good. Even me. But He's a gentleman. Never forcing, but always speaking. God always speaks. He's always sharing. He's always reminding. Love for us. But He wants us to put down the idols. Anything, we talked about this, anything that takes away from the affection and the sight of Him. Oh, and that could be so many things for so many different people. Something as simple as our children. Oh, whatever happened to our children? It's a wall. Why? Because God has those children. They're His. Don't get me wrong. You have a responsibility. Take care of them. Be security for them. Yes. But with everything that's going on right now, you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? No, that's God's in control of that. Do what you're supposed to be doing. What's that? Worshiping Him. Nothing else. Trusting Him that He's at work. He's creating something new inside you. Being confident this very thing, He's going to finish it. He's going to do it. Because God spoke. God's still speaking. Okay, we'll try. We say, we'll do it. So what we'll do is we'll go to counselors. That's what we'll do. We'll go to counselors or maybe even reading books. And none of this in itself can be wrong but until it takes the place of Him. They can only best, hear me please, best all they can do is point you to the healer. Oh, they can reveal the cracks for you. They can help you with that. They can help you confess it and look at it. Yeah, this is what you are. This is what you do. And this is why you do it. Okay, but now what's the answer? Well, it's only Him. He's at work. All you did was uncover the truth you already knew about. Really. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? God speaks. See, we're at a time right now that we have to start seeing this for what it really is. Because now we can talk about it as a church. And I do mean the church as in Christ's church. Because, see, we too have walls around us. But what we have to understand is those walls are not built by human hands. Those walls built by His loving hands. The wall that He's built is laid down with the foundation that is in Christ. And He has said that no other foundation can be laid. Christ Jesus. And Jesus told Peter, He said, on this foundation, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In fact, I like what Isaiah says. Isaiah put it this way, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall condemn this. The heritage of the servants of the Lord and their righteousness is from Me, says the Lord. Period. Whoever touches you touches the apple of My eye. Jesus says, what are you doing to My church? Jesus said, if you are in Me, if you are My child, if you are My sheep, then I have you in My hand, John 10 says. And if I have you in My hand, My Father has you in His hand, and nobody's greater than My Father. And what Jesus was saying is, I got you. Still, we get scared. Why? Because the enemy's outside the gates. The enemy's outside. So what do we do? And inside, what's happening to the church is it's being divided. And the ones that are being divided are getting so scared. What they're doing is they're going to culture. So they're walking outside the gate. With me? What are we holding on to? Tradition? Idols? What? No, see, it always goes back to the simplicity of the gospel message. The church is about a very simple thing. It's about Jesus. He's a man. He's also God. What He spoke. God speaks. You have it in your lap. You don't switch from that. What He said will come to pass. and what comes to pass is good. It's good. He's got a plan. Trust Him too, but what He has said, here's the hardest part for all of us, is what He has said will come to pass. You and I have to trust in His Spirit to equip and empower. Nothing else. See, if we hold on to that truth, and we understand that the world is going to ask in the experts. And even you're going to feel at times like you're dumb. The reality is, their discernment is clouded. All they think about is now. The breath they have. We understand that man came to give us life and to give it everlasting. Death, where is thy sting? So as Daniel was the light to the Babylonians, Jesus is the light of the world and the church. The church has been set up on the hill to be a light, not for the church, but for the one who gave the light. Fall down in worship. It's done. God has spoken. God wins. Psalm 96. Say among the nations, Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. The Lord has spoken. And the church says, Amen. So the challenge for all of us is again, is in this day and age the time not to be fearful, but to be discerning. And I think that goes with all of us. All of us. What is it that's distracting us from seeing His face and trusting in His promises? What is it that we continually do to basically, if you will, veil His face? What is it we're trusting in? What are we really hoping for? Who we honestly believe. You see His face? Don't take your eyes off it. The light is shining. Let's pray. Father, we come before You with acknowledging that so many times we put our trust in other things. We ask Your forgiveness. You sent Your Son, and He's come to set the captives free. And if the Son sets you free, You have spoken, and You are free indeed. Lord, forgive us for going by our feelings and not the truth of what You have spoken. Forgive us for trying to manipulate, or trying to force, trying to protect that which you are trying to cleanse, to heal, to use. Lord, forgive us for not trusting your work in our lives. I pray for each of us, Lord, that we'd be discerning now. That we would not shy away from the word of your truth and the truth of your word. That we would not turn our face away from the one who loves us, whose light continues to shine upon us. That we would acknowledge and understand that it's not by our strength, not by our might, nor by our power. Truly by your Spirit. We are dependent upon you day to day, moment by moment. We ask, Lord, that you would once again strengthen our hearts in these matters, in this truth. Fill us with your Spirit and give us the courage to go forth in your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would use this light in this dark age to bring other people to the true light that shines bright. That they too would understand, really, the proverbial writing is on the wall. And life is more than the breath they breathe, but it's in the one who's given them that breath. And he desires to breathe on them once again. Eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you never give up on I pray, Lord, now, help us never give up. We ask this in all His name, the man, the God-man. It's in His name we pray, and it's His name we go for.